So one of the earliest churches that I ever went to as a little child, there was a guy there by the name of Brother Harold. He was a deacon. Some people called him Deacon Harold. Some people called him Brother Harold. And I loved him so much. And here's why. Because he always handed out candy. And so that was back before, we had the rules that you can't put a bunch of sugar in a kid and send them home before lunchtime. But he would always do this. You would walk by. And here's the thing. All the parents knew, but he liked to play with the kids like the parents didn't know. So he was always like on the slide, right? Like he was like, you know, and you would put your hand out like he was giving you something. And it was kind of like that. Yeah, okay, fist bump type of thing, you know. And here's what was so awesome about Deacon Harold. He always gave you two. And so like for the first week that I was old enough for him to start giving me candy, I thought two were for me. You know, so I would eat one really fast and then save one to suck on while I was, you know, trying to stay locked into the preacher a little bit. But here's what I discovered. I heard him say this one time. When I said, thank you, Brother Harold, for two, he said, no. One's for you. Give one to your friend. I didn't know how to feel about that, right? Because on the one hand, I get to share the love, right? On the one hand, I get to share the smile and the excitement and I guess the good breath when he was handing out mints. But on the other hand, I was thinking to myself, I don't want to necessarily give up my other one. And then, so I told him that one time. It was before the service and we were sitting around in the lobby. It wasn't very big at all. And we were talking and we were across the way from each other and people were walking through. And I said something to him about the candy and about how much I appreciated it. And he said, well, you know, one's for you and one's for somebody else. And I remember distinctly saying to him, yeah, but I don't like to give my second one away. And he said it was never yours to keep. Wow. Now, this deacon was dropping some theology on this young kid, I want you to know. And that's really what I want for us to do over the next couple of weeks. I want for us to learn how to give something away that was never ours to hold on to anyway. So this message that we're going to do today is the first in a series of 4 or 5 weeks about how to impact coworkers. That's what we're talking about for the next couple of weeks. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, I own my own business and it's just me. I don't have any coworkers, so I can check out. Listen, this works in every area of your life. So if you're a student here, you don't have coworkers, you can just scratch out the title and say, how to impact your co-students. Or you can say, how to impact your co-neighbor or anything. The topic this next couple of weeks is, how do we as God's people, that the goodness of Jesus and the mercy and the grace that has just so saturated our soul and transformed our life and turned us into living beings from dead beings, how do we take two, hold one for ourselves, and then pass out the rest to the world around us? Because isn't the world broken around us? Isn't the world hurting around us? Isn't above every time before, isn't the world like locked in on the church saying, do you really have a solution? Well, my question for you is, do you really have a solution? And if you do, my friend, I want to teach you how to impact and to share that solution with your coworkers. Now, you know that I love to have friends and helpers come up. So I'm going to invite Lauren Hagen. She's going to come up here and read our scripture today. Come on up, Lauren. We're all cheering for you and excited for you. Don't forget to grab that microphone on your way up. If you want to follow along with Lauren, she's going to be in Acts chapter 16. That's the scripture that we're studying today. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. That's the scriptures I told you, right? Isn't that what you practice? Make sure we're on the same page here. Oh yeah, we're on the same page. Very good. Are you ready, Lauren? All right, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. You're up.
Then Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All of the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off, and the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here. The jailer cared, called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked us, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you would be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of God with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God.
Good job, Lauren. Very good. Very good. Yeah. So stay up here with me. We're going to pray. And then you can either take that mic with you or you can put it right back down there on your way out, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scripture this morning. Thank you for the faith of Lauren and her courage to come up and even at a young age to lead the church in the reading of the Word of God. Lord, I just pray for her and her faith. As she continues to seek you, we thank you for the accuracy of Scripture. We thank you for the power of Scripture. We thank you for the truth of it. And as we read it, consider it, we open our hearts, as Misty prayed, Lord, would you do something powerful among us because of your word and because of your goodness? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more time for Lauren. Good job, Lauren. You want to stay up here with me or you want to go sit back down? Come on, sweetie, I'll walk with you down. So here's what I want you to do. You want me to take your mic from you? There you go. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to notice something about the scripture. I want you to notice the very last part of the scripture that Lauren read this morning is awesome. And how awesome would it be if the people that get on your nerves at your job, that was said about them? Because you have those people, right? You have the people who, because of what they talk about, get on your nerves. You have the people, because of what they do on the weekend, they get on your nerves and they come back and they tell you all about it. You have the people who, because of the way that they play politics in your office, get on your nerves. You have the people who, because of what they heat up in the microwave for lunch, get on your nerves, right? But how awesome would it be if the people in your office that either got on your nerves for bad reasons or good reasons, what if they just got a revival inside of their hearts? I mean, how awesome would it be if that were to happen? So here's what I want to do. I actually want to start at the bottom of the scripture and work our way up. Now, I know that that doesn't make logical sense, but I just want you to see the goal. I want you to see the target, and I want you to see the win. I want you to see what's possible when the power of God and faithful people are at work. And so look with me, if you would, at the scripture, at the very last phrases where in verse 30, he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? That might be the question that you're asking today. Maybe you're interested in spiritual things and you've been coming to church for weeks, but you've never just stopped and said, what must I do to be saved? Maybe that's where you are today. But what a great and profound shift in that jailer's life when he said, what must I do to be saved? So they answered the question. They answered, believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, your whole household. And it says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And look at verse 33. Look at how this story ends. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized, he and his whole family, and he brought them to his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And so here's why I want for us to look at this scripture, because it talks about salvation happening outside of the walls of the church or outside of the walls of the synagogue. And I want you to lock in on something this morning. I want you to lock in on the reality that your coworkers and your friends can get saved outside the walls of this church because of what God is doing in your life. And it's awesome every week when we get the reports of what God is doing inside the walls of the church. But what if that pushed outside of the walls of the church? And what if people were getting saved outside of the walls of the church? We're looking at this scripture because not only did salvation come, but baptism came for the whole family. And an immediate change of actions and attitudes happen. And so here's what I want for us to do. I want for us to look at this and say, yes, that's what I would love to happen with my coworkers and at my job. No matter where your job is, no matter who your coworkers are, no matter how godly they may appear to you or how wicked they may appear to you, I want you to understand something. One interaction with Jesus can change everything about the people that you associate with. And so that's what we're looking at. And today we're looking at step one. And so here's step one. Step one, if you want to impact your coworkers or your co-students or your neighbors for Christ, you need to possess an authentic Jesus first and Jesus everywhere lifestyle. Because that's what Paul and Silas had. They had an authentic faith that put Jesus first, Jesus everywhere lifestyle. Their faith wasn't something that only got to peek out on Sunday mornings. And you know, I hope you know that I love you. And I'm not throwing rocks at you. But listen, can we just be frank and honest? In a room of 1,200 people, there's some people in here today that need a revival in your heart. Because the only time the Christian faith is relevant to you is when you're in this room. And I want you to know, please hear me. There is a different way. There is a way where the Christian faith is surging through you on Monday morning before you've had your coffee. And that's an act of God, isn't it? My wife says, amen. And she's not talking for herself. She's talking about me. But here's the point that I want you to understand. Step one is to have an authentic Jesus first, Jesus everywhere lifestyle. Now, that may seem real general or real weird to you. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time kind of unpacking what that looks like. If you have your notes, you see that there's several things that I want to share with you about Paul and Silas's life. And I want to hold these out to you this morning as examples, as models, as something for us to aspire to, as something for us to look at and go, man, they were serious about their faith. This wasn't a Sunday-only thing for Paul and Silas. But before we do that, here's what I want to do. I want for us to notice what they didn't do. I want for us to notice there in that dingy prison, in that difficult circumstance in life, I want you to notice what they didn't do. Because these are things that will detract from you impacting your coworker for Christ. The first thing that they didn't do is they didn't sit in the prison arguing with one another over whose fault it was that they got locked up. And for the record, it was Paul's. And Silas is there, man, and there's no mention at all of Silas being angry and saying, Paul, if you would not have cast the demon out of that little girl, we wouldn't be in this spot, man. See, you do this every time. You do this every time there's a girl possessed with a demon. Can you just leave one of them alone? Man, I'm hungry in here. Why? How can you keep doing this, Paul? They didn't blame one another. Isn't it true? I'm making a little humor, but isn't it true that when we get in difficult circumstances, instead of seeking the face of God, we start blaming people? If you want to impact your coworkers for Christ, turn the corner from spending your days blaming other people for your problems and let them see you worship Jesus. Another thing that they didn't do is they didn't start questioning the existence of God. Now, I know that this can be a difficult life. Like, you're going through problems, I'm going through problems, we're going through problems. Paul and Silas were especially going through problems. They're sitting in a prison. And the scripture says that they'd been thrown into the inner prison, which is a dark, dank, rat-infested spot with the nastiest people that hadn't bathed in a month. who are violent. Who wants that? That's where they were. They were in a bad spot. And isn't it true sometimes in life that when we get in a bad spot, we bail on God? Now, when everything's good, we are here. I mean, we are locked in with the band. And Jack is leading us and we got our hand raised. That's right, God is good. Misty's leading us and we got our hands out going, yes, God is so. But you let times get tough, right? And all of a sudden we start thinking to ourselves, God, are you even out there? But here's what they didn't do. They didn't blame one another. They didn't begin to question God's existence. And they didn't plot revenge. Think about that. I got to tell you, of all the temptations, this is mine. This is mine. If it were me, I'd be sitting in that prison thinking, well, when I get out, you just better watch out. Because that arresting officer that arrested me for doing good, I'm going after him. Badge number, what's your name, sir, right? I want my revenge. And we laugh about it, but isn't it true sometimes that when you get things done to you that's unjust, when you're wronged in life, the first thing that we think about is revenge instead of worship. So that's what they did not do. They did not fight with one another and blame one another for their condition. They did not begin to get angry at God or question the existence of God. And they didn't plan their revenge. So what did they do? That's what I want for us to spend our time thinking about, because that is the definition of what it looks like to possess an authentic Jesus first, Jesus everywhere lifestyle. The first thing that they did is they went to church outside the walls of the church. You hear me on this? They began praying and worshiping and blessing their Lord outside the walls of the church. Now, some of you get this, right? And you're like me, man. When you get in your automobile to get to your job or to come home, you've got that worship music cranking. And you are singing your heart out. You come to a light and you're just singing. The people are looking at you. And you're singing. But listen, let me ask you this question, okay? Honest question. Don't stand up and answer, but just an honest question. Outside of your car and outside of the worship center, where have you had worship time this past month? You see, I want for us to understand that we don't have to have the band to worship God. I want for us to understand that we don't have to have cushiony places for our knees down here to get on our knees and just get into the presence of God and just say, Lord, I need you. And what I want to teach us this morning, and I want us to be encouraged with, is that the presence of God is as accessible to you wherever you will be this week as it is at 11:15 on Sunday morning in this room. You have that access to the presence of the Holy Creator, the one who created you, the one who breathed life into you, the one who was crucified for you on the cross, the one who conquered death and came out of the tomb, the one who lives today on the throne room, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You have access to that one true living God everywhere. So we can go to church outside the walls of the church. And so if we want to impact our coworkers, they need to see that we are worshipers, that we are true worshipers. And when we walk out of the walls of the church building, we carry the song with us. And we carry the message with us. And we carry the prayers with us. And we carry the worshipful attitude with us. And we carry the lyrics in us. And so if you have a passion to reach your coworkers, what I'm not saying to you is to go in tomorrow morning when everybody turns on the lights and logs into their machine, you just start belting out at the top of your lungs. Although if you choose to do that, record it and send it to me. I would love to see that, okay? We put together a montage. We can show that. But what I am saying is that that's not off the table. Be a worshiper everywhere that you go. And people will notice that. Which leads me to my second point. Be a person like Paul and Silas who has no shame that others observe your faith. Be a person that is not ashamed that others observe your faith. And it seems so simple, doesn't it? I have to tell you that even to this day, when I pray at a meal at a restaurant, I think about, does the table over here hear what I'm saying? Are they hearing? And then I play with it a little bit. Now, I know you're not supposed to joke about spiritual matters, but I like to have fun. And so I'll start praying for that table. And sometimes I'll just pray as loud as I can. Number one, so people observe my faith. And number two, to embarrass my kids. Because that's what dads do, right? I mean, we embarrass our kids. But listen, let me ask you a real question. Is the reason that people in your office, if they don't know that you're a follower of Christ, is the reason for that because you're a little nervous and you have a little anxiety and you have a little fear and honestly a little shame in coming out and saying, I am a follower of Christ? So here's what I want you to realize, and we're going to move on off of this point, but I just want you to hear me say that if you want to impact your coworkers for Christ, they have to know that you're a follower of Christ. What, in other words, what are you giving them to listen to? You see, the scripture says, go back with me and look if you would in the scripture. I want you to see this. Look in verse 25. It says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, they weren't praying and singing so that the prisoners would listen to them. They were praying and singing because they were authentic, Jesus first, Jesus everywhere people. That's why they were singing. But what was happening is that the prisoners were listening to them. So I'm asking you, what are you giving your coworkers to listen to? Right? What type of testimony are you giving them? Are you handing out that second piece of candy, in other words? Now, again, the reason that this is so important, I don't want you to leave here today and feel bad about yourself. Listen, the statistics are small of the number of people who regularly share the gospel. I think that we all know that, okay? The statistics are somewhere between 1 and 10% of evangelical Christians, which are you, okay, actively share their faith, okay? So we all understand that. I'm not here today to make you feel bad about yourself if you're not impacting your coworkers. I am here today to hold up the scripture and say there could be a new way. Your office, right? Your field, the place that you work, could be the new story about somebody coming to radical faith in Jesus. So I want to be here to inspire you today that you can impact your coworkers for Christ. So, going to church outside the walls of the church. Number two, no shame in others observing your faith. Number three, worships even when wronged. Worships even when wronged. Let me tell you something that's true of every one of us in this room. Let me tell you two things that are true of every one of us in this room, I should say. We have all been wronged, and we have all wronged somebody else. And that's human nature. That's where we are. That's the boat that we're riding in. You have been wronged, and I have been wronged. And then you have been guilty of wronging somebody just like I have. Here's what I want you to see. And it is glorious about Paul and Silas. And it is mind-blowing when they were wronged, they turned their attention towards worship. They were able to worship even in a scenario, even in a situation, even in a season of life in which they were suffering for something that they should not be suffering for. Now, in case you don't know the story, right? In case you don't know why Paul and Silas landed in that prison. Because when Lauren picked up the story, when she started reading in verse 25, they are already locked up in jail. But if you don't know the story of why they're there, it's because there was a girl who was possessed by a demon. And the people who had this girl actually had ownership of her. She was a slave. And because she was possessed by a demon, they were able to charge money in order to provide goods and services by way of fortune telling to other people. So this is about as clear cut of a case of human trafficking as you could possibly get. And so this girl is following Paul and Silas around. And so Paul finally says, you know what? In the name of Jesus, demon, you come out of her. And it came out, the scripture says, in that very hour. And I want you to look with me, if you would, look with me in verse 19. It says, when her owner saw that their hope of gain, money, when her owner saw that their hope of money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. Now, you would think that people are clapping, right? This girl's possessed by a demon. Paul cast the demon out. It's like, where's the thanks? Has that ever happened to you before? Have you ever done something good for somebody and they get mad at you instead of thanking you? Isn't that the most frustrating thing in the world? You're expecting applause. You say, hey, listen, I know it's not a big deal, but I just wanted to let you know that I washed your car for you. You did what? I was on a roll, 5.5 years, no car wash, and you messed it all up, right? I mean, have you ever done something for somebody and you think you're going to be thanked and they attack you for it? That's what happened with Paul and Silas. They cast out a demon and then they end up in jail. Look with me in verse 22. It says, the crowd joined in attacking them and the magistrates tore the garments off of them, stripped them down to nothing. Don't picture that. And gave orders to beat them with rods over a good deed. They have now been in front of the crowds. They've been stripped to nothing and they've been beaten with rods. And then they throw them into prison and the jailer takes them, puts them in the inner prison. Remember, I told you that's the dankest, nastiest place where the nastiest people are in prison. And then it says, and they shackle their feet, all because they cast a demon out of a girl. Now, I'm going to tell you, I would be in a bad mood. I would be in a bad mood. And if you would not, then you need to come up here and start giving the sermons because you are holier than me. But what did they do? Now, I'm trying to bring some humor, but I'm telling you, this is amazing. They started worshiping their king. Are you suffering right now? Maybe you're here today and you have no idea what to do with your life. Maybe you're here today and you are suffering because somebody has wronged you. And you're saying, what do I do next? I don't know what you do when you leave today, but can I just encourage you? Can I just give a little piece of advice? Worship the King. And so what has to happen in my life, in your life, to be able to impact your coworkers for Christ? You have to be a worshiper, even when people do you wrong. Because when other people do you wrong, Christ is still on the throne. And when other people wrong you, the Lord is still worthy of worship. And when other people lash out at you for no good reason and hurt you, Jesus still sits on the throne. Our worship has nothing to do with how the world treats us. It has everything to do with who He is and how He has treated us. So how do I impact my coworkers? Let them see you going to church outside of the church. Have no shame in the fact that other people see your faith. Worship even when you're wronged, and make Christ central no matter what your current situation may be. Make Christ central no matter what your current situation will be. They're sitting in prison, and Jesus is as central to them, and their devotion to Jesus is as central to them as if they had been in the middle of the synagogue in a praise and worship time. Do you want your coworkers to look at your life and say, the Lord is really true to them? The Lord has really impacted their life. Then no matter what your situation is, let your coworkers see a person who makes Jesus first, no matter if it's the good times or the bad times. Now, I understand it's easier for me to preach that to you. It's a little more difficult to do that on a day-to-day basis. And so the question is, why? Why can this sometimes be hard? Now, maybe it's not hard for you. If that's not hard for you, awesome. We praise God for you. We thank the Lord for you. But for some of us, sometimes this can be hard. And I want to explain for you why doing this that we see in Paul and Silas's life, in the brief moments that we have left, why sometimes is this difficult? I'm going to answer it two ways. First, because sometimes we use worship as a negotiation tool. And listen to me, friend, if you find that this is where you're at, I want to encourage you. I'm going to use a theological word on you right now, okay? If you do this, you need to repent. You need to turn away from this practice because it is getting you nowhere. When we use worship as a negotiation tool, here's what I mean by that. Lord, I will worship you if you will do this for me. Lord, I will worship you if you will keep me surrounded in my comfort zone. Now, we may would never say that out loud, right? But if we stop worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when times get tough, that is in essence what we've done. And so why is this sometimes difficult for people, even people who belong to God? Well, it can be difficult when we use worship as a negotiation tool. Lord, I will worship you. I will sing to you. I will lift my hands to you. I will sing those songs that I can't exactly hit the high note, but I'll try for you if you'll keep me out of that prison. You won't put that calling on my life. You will give me the things that I want you to give me. See, God's not a genie. He's not your genie. He is your king. And so when we use worship as a negotiation tool, we are treating the creator of the universe as a genie. It doesn't work. And when we force ourselves to be the center of worship, we will have a very difficult time impacting our coworkers because we are not worshiping because of who God is. We're worshiping because of how it makes us feel. We want to make sure that that's not what we're doing.